King of glory. Open and let him in. He's forgiven our transgressions and cleansed us from all sins. Every eye shall see his glory, and with him we shall reign. For the King of glory is coming, and Jesus is his name. Make way for the King of glory. Open.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be back home. I know I just missed Wednesday night, but when you go off, you know, 300 or 400 miles and come back, you feel like you're glad to be home. So, good to be back, and appreciate everyone today. It's here. Anyone have a report on Sister Wilkins? All right. Well, we need to keep praying for her. And Sister Catherine Dodson's, she's still in the hospital? Is she out yet? She's still in? All right. We need to pray for Sister Dodson. She's in the hospital and undergoing some tests, and they don't know exactly what it is yet. Let's pray that the Lord would touch her. My mother's very sick today. Sister Smith's sick too, but she would have came even though she's, I think, sick, but except mother's real sick and can't hardly seem to get her footing. She can't walk today. Her feet are coming out from under. So pray for her. That's why they're not here this morning. They'll be here tonight service, yeah. But they called in, but anyway, that's why they're not here. We might just break from the prayer request right here and say it's good to have Sister Wesley back with us. Israel and is it Prana? Jerusalem, I know it's Jerusalem, but what's the girl's name? Ayana. All right. And that was Israel, wasn't it, that raised his hand? Israel, you want to make sure everybody see? That's him right there. He wants you to know that. All right. We're just glad y'all are here today. I want to welcome you back with us. And yeah, brother and sister, brother Stewart. All right. Sister Rachel. Well, that's kind of what's wrong with Sister Smith. Now, I've had a really terrible chest cold the last week. I was really too sick to go to the meeting, but I just didn't feel like I could miss it. And I made it through, but it was a little bit tough. Sister Elsie. All right. All right. Remember their families. What else we need to pray about this morning? Well, Sister Donna, special unspoken request. Am I missing anybody up here? I'm sure several of us have some needs that are unspoken. Oh, yes. Her daddy. Her mom and daddy. All right, we'll do that. All right. Well, let's just all stand and ask God. If the ushers would come, we'll receive your tithes and offerings. And ask the Lord to meet these needs. Oh, God. Father, we love you today and appreciate your goodness to us and your mercy. Oh, God. Meet these needs, Lord, these that are urgent, sick, in the hospital. Oh, Father, help us, Lord. We're trusting in you. We're leaning on you to help us with our needs, Father. Oh, God, touch Sister Wilkins today and strengthen her, Lord. Sister Dodson, God, touch her and her body. Help her, oh, God. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Sister Rachel, touch her, Lord. My mother, God, touch her and help her. My wife. Oh, precious Lord. Dear Lord and Savior, touch these families that have requested prayer and the unspoken request. Oh, God, lead us and direct us. Guide us into your will, even in a greater way, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise God, praise God. All right. You can have a song or a band or having a band song. All right. Appreciate having the screen back up in the back. Brother, these are both new projectors, both front and back, and I appreciate Brother Painter and Brother Mark Boyd helping him install them yesterday. That was time taken out of their Saturday, but they were willing to do it and got us up and running again, so we're thankful. And there should be an upgrade. There should be a little better color and sharper picture for you. And so we're thankful. The Wichita Church helped us to, they located these. There's a school in Wichita that had ordered like 37 of them and for their classrooms and different operations that they had, and they came in and they weren't what they ordered, and so the company, rather than having them send them all back, got their sales rep just to call around and offer them at a discounted rate. The Green called me and told me about it, and I just thought it was such a good deal, we just took two of them. So we've got our old one is a backup, and maybe the one that went out back there may be repairable. I think it was, maybe it was at the fan that was out on it, Brother Painter. Anyway, we don't know for sure that it'll be worth fixing, but we at least have the one that was up here that for a backup. But anyway, I appreciate having all of this new world technology that we've got, and that we're able to take advantage of it for the body of Christ, the work that's before us. We've got a great work that we're called to, and I was talking to the class in Bible study about the meeting that we just came from, and given a history of some of the things that's taken place in the last 50 years and among this people, and I hope it will be of some benefit just in, sometimes it helps to understand our history. And even though not all of it is pleasant, but it's still important. I'm not excited about everything in my history, in my personal life, but it's what it is. Somebody said, it is what it is. Well, but what I am thankful for is where I'm at today. And that's what we need to focus on, is what God has done in our life to bring us to where we are and help us in where we're going, what God's working on, and because the Lord is coming again and He's there's a great work and a great manifestation of God yet to be seen in the end of our world, where we're not we're not going to see the whole world yet come and bow at the feet of Jesus, but we know the Scripture shows us that there is a day coming like that. And for the Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every eye will see. Obviously, I don't think that means that you will literally see Jesus Christ, or that you will see with understanding, but you'll have an opportunity to see the manifestation of God in the earth. And that's how the Lord's going to judge your life. His judgment is important for you to understand how God judges the world. How that he started out with the offspring of Abraham with his covenant with Abraham, and it took God 2,000 years to finally bring the Jewish people to a place of judgment, to where he could actually judge a people eternally, worthy of eternal life or worthy of eternal damnation. And of course, there was a world before Abraham's time, the antediluvian world, or the world before the flood, where God finally brought man after the fall of Adam to a place that he could make a covenant with Abraham. And he worked with those, that world and those people. And then there was a resurrection of the dead down in the end of the Jewish world. Many people have missed that in reading the scriptures. In Matthew 27:52, where it said that when Jesus gave up the ghost, that the veil, there was darkness over the land, there was an earthquake, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. I'm sure that some people justified that away and finally decided that, you know, maybe it didn't have a lot of meaning to it. But I'm sure that there were some that realized when Jesus was crucified on the cross that that was the Son of God. Something has happened to our world. This darkness come over the earth. And then the veil being rent in the temple, torn in half. I'm sure that there were some that pricked their hearts. That brought fear on them. And then the scripture that they had up there said that after his resurrection, the graves were opened, and many of the saints came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. I didn't really ever catch that so much when I was reading it until I came among this people, and they pointed it out to me that there was a resurrection that took place, that people resurrected from the dead. Some people said that the resurrection of Jesus was so powerful that other people that were dead and in the graves, it resurrected them too, right around him, you know. Just a random group. Would have been, if that would be true, it'd have been good if you could have known where they was going to bury him, and you could have got close to that spot in your burial, where you could, somebody, you know, when Jesus resurrected, you'd get life again. But it doesn't make a lot of reasonable sense to think that God would do things like that, resurrect people at random. And then it did say some of the saints that slept. But there's more scriptures on it that helps us to realize that there was a better resurrection. The words of Job when he said that let me get my mind going here. When he said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I'll see God. He said, I'm sorry. When he said, help me with the one about the morning. About Job talking about that he would sleep. It's not the one I'm wanting. Let me see if we can find it right quick. See if I can get this in my mind. Y'all need to pray for my mind. I'm trying to excuse it that I'm got so much on my mind. But I think it has something to do with years, too. It's bothering me that I don't have as great a recall as I used to have. No, I'm looking for one that talks about, seemed like it has to do with the morning, that, but it may not be. But it, when he wakes, Job 14:12-14. Says, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until the wrath be past, and that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Yeah, that's the one. And he said, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So he these scriptures indicate that he had a hope for a resurrection. He had a knowing, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew he had resurrect again, but we don't know how much understanding that they really had about the resurrection, that it would, that they'd resurrect in the flesh. But here these saints in Matthew 27:52, after Jesus resurrected, they came up out of the graves. And then in Hebrews 11, he starts off talking about all the faithful, starting with righteous Abel. And then goes ahead, talks about Enoch and Abraham and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And he covers, he finally says he can't mention everything. But in verse 35, it says that women received their dead raised to life again. We know that both Elijah and Elisha resurrected sons of some women. And the widow at Zarephath, and the lady that kept the prophet's chambers for Elisha. They received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here, Paul talks about there being a better resurrection, that people wouldn't, they would suffer. Even some suffered death, great persecution and death, that they had hope for a better resurrection. And then in verse 39, he says that all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father that was received on the day of Pentecost, that no man had been born again until Jesus came to this world and died that you might have life, that you might be born again of God. Man started out, Adam started out being born of God. You weren't born of God when you came to this world. You were born of Adam. You were born of the human race. But you have to be born of Christ. You have to be born of God through Christ again unto God. And they all died under the old covenant, not having received the promise of the Holy Ghost or being born again. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That God provided something better through Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is how the last were first and the first were last. Those that came in the end of the Jewish world received, they were the first ones to receive the things of God. And those that were first didn't get it till after them. They got it last. And had to even resurrect from the dead. I've had people ask me, you know, said, Brother Smith, why doesn't the Bible talk more about this? I said, well, there's more scriptures on it than what you probably thought. I've brought out several right here in just the last few minutes. But if you would have been living back there and Abraham would have resurrected, who would you have told it to? Would you have went and told your neighbor, hey, this is Abraham? You know. if he resurrected today, if it didn't happen back there and it happened today and I knew it was Abraham, I don't know if I'd be telling too many people. They'd be sending them boys, them little white coats after me. The world wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. That this is Job. Job's come up from the worms that ate him. Here he is again. He's resurrected. And without us, the reason they were resurrected, they could not be made perfect. Nobody went to heaven under the old covenant. I know that's taught some in religion and even in Christianity, but it's just not true. John, the third chapter, look in John 3 where let me get the verse for you. In the 13th verse. They'll put that up there. It says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. no man had ever went to heaven before except for Jesus, who came down from heaven. He knew what heaven was, although while he was here on this earth, no doubt he didn't have a memory of it. He became man and took on a different state of being. But he had, no man had ever been able. Jesus, if you can understand that, if you can understand that God couldn't just take people to heaven, even though they wanted to go, they wanted to be righteous, but there's Paul identified it in the 7th chapter of Romans, if you want to look at that, when he said, in Romans 7, in the 14th verse, he's talking here about the law of God, and he's talking about what Jesus came to do for mankind that the law couldn't do. He said, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Look at verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He's just, what he's saying here is, it's kind of a tongue twister, or, you know, but what he's saying is I find myself doing what I know is wrong. And what I want to do, I can't seem to do it. I want to do righteous. I want to be righteous. I want to do what's righteous. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Things that are sin and I know it's wrong, I think when it happens to me, I think, "God, why can't I quit doing this?" Verse 16 said, "If then I do that which I would not, or which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it's good." See, in other words, when I sin, I'm saying the law's right. This is wrong. "Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Well, that's better than saying the devil made me do it. But it's not far from it. Because he said, I'm not doing this, but there's something in me that's causing this. Well, it's true. There is a nature in man without God's nature, without God's righteousness. There's something that's in man's nature after the fall, and man got away from God. You are a product of several things. One is your environment. Two is the principles that were instilled in you. And even though righteous principles may have been instilled in you, you still can't come up with right doing. You still find yourself. I get tickled. I may say this, I have been and sort of tickled at Brother Dave. Every once in a while he talks to me about people that drive on the roads. And he said, I was talking to him about, you know, carrying a gun. There is a law in Arkansas called a conceal and carry law that you can get a license to carry a gun and have it concealed, and you can legally do that. In fact, they showed it on the news here recently where two guys went into a I think it was a computer store. And these guys went in there with masks on and guns to rob the place. And there was an old man in there, 72 years old, and he had a license to carry a gun. And he had a gun. He just pulled it out and started shooting them. And they started leaving out of there as fast as they could. He shot them in the legs, and they done everything they could do to get out of there as fast as they could run. Well, I won't say any more about that. But Brother Dave said it's a good thing he don't have a gun. He said he's afraid he'd shoot somebody out here on the roads. Some of these drivers with road rage. What he was really saying was is that he had the disease itself. And I hate to confess it, but I think there's some of it in me, because I'll admit that every once in a while somebody will do something on the road to me that stirs something up in me. Yeah. I wish that I had a guy, Brother John, coming back from DuCoin meeting, that I had my speed, my cruise control on, and I was already running as fast as the law would allow, plus the fudge factor. Yeah. You know, they won't hardly stop you if you're not doing 10 miles over the speed limit. And so if the speed limit's 70, well, you might get by with 79, but you better be careful. We asked Brother Clyde Patton one time in a meeting if that was a sin or not. And he said, well, I'm just going to tell you boys that if you'll drive with the, stay with the flow of traffic, he said, if the law allows that, well, I'd have to say you're within the limits of the law. Well, law has some gray areas. I tell people every once in a while when they start talking to me about gluttony, I tell them that the ministry isn't working on that right now, and I'm not trying to get ahead of them. God will get around to that after a while. But anyway, this guy, I was staying with the flow of traffic, Brother John. I don't think I would have been picked up, but there was a lot of trucks over in the right lane, and I was staying in the left lane because I was passing them all up. Well, this guy, I come up on him, and he wasn't staying with the flow of traffic. But he wouldn't get over to the right, so I went around him. I went around to the right and went on around him and went on. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you pass people in some way or another, it encourages them to speed up? Y'all noticed how that works? You know, it's like they went to sleep and they don't realize, I'm not going fast enough. I better catch up with this guy. Well, I went around this guy, and in a few minutes I saw him coming up in my rearview mirror on me. I knew he was going faster than I was, but these trucks was over here on this side, and so I just stayed in my left-hand lane. I thought, well, you was a guy that's, turtling along back there, and I passed you. Now you woke up all of a sudden, I don't know what you're doing. Well, anyway, so when he got room, well, he got right up on my bumper. And I learned this. I didn't do this, by the way, but I did learn. Maybe I better not tell that. My driver's ed teacher, he taught me this. A guy got up on my bumper when I was driving as a driver's ed. And I don't know how they do it nowadays, but back then, driver's ed guys, they had pedals on their side. And we was riding along. This guy, he knew we was in a driver's ed car, and he was messing with us, you know. He got right on my bumper, and we was on the interstate. Interstate 75 in Texas. And my driver's ed teacher told me, he said, when I tell you, I want you to stick your foot on that brake and try to push it through the floorboard. And he said, I want all y'all to be ready for this. Yeah, he taught. I mean, this is the way you teach people how to drive. Anyway, so... And he said, then I want you, when I tell you get your foot off of it, get your foot off of it. And he said, then I'm gonna tromp on the gas and we're going to get out away from this guy, but we're going to teach him a lesson. Well, of course, I don't recommend this now because somebody with the disease Brother Dave's got will have a gun and they will shoot you. So, anyway, he said, hit the brake. And I hit the brake. And I'm going to tell you, the guy behind me, he made every kind of dido there was to make. He did prevent hitting us, but I don't know how he kept from it. I mean, he went all over the road and both sides of it and just about had a bad wreck. Anyway, then we tromped on the accelerator and kicked it up to about 100 or something. Anyway, I was learning how to drive. Anyway, I never will forget that. I don't think I've ever did that to anybody else over once or twice. But it's been a long time. Yeah. But anyway, this guy, he pulled around me after he got right up on my bumper. And when he pulled around me, it looked like he's going to hit me in the back. He got so close. And then he got beside me and almost sideswiped me, cutting over into me. I had to slow down to keep him from hitting me for him to get back in front of me. Something, I want you to know something. Something happened inside of me when this guy did this. I got control of it. But, yeah, that I would not, I almost did. The part I don't like about it, even though I didn't do it, it was in there. That's the part that bothered me, is it showed me something was in me. And I know that that's not the nature. That ain't got anything to do with the Holy Ghost that's in me. There's something else in me besides the Holy Ghost that's working. Paul's talking about that here. In verse 18, for he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You might even learn how to do some of it, but you will fall. You'll fail. You'll find out that there's something going on inside of you that you know is not right. Once that the law of God shows you that you're a sinner, because the law will show you what's wrong and what's right, and when you realize I can't keep the law. The law is righteous, but there's something in me that's not so righteous. Verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, he's reiterating that. He's saying that again. It's like, I want y'all to know that I want to be righteous, but there's something besides me. My mind wants to do this right. But there's something in me that really, there's a, you know, all of us, I think, realize that there is a righteousness. But we all realize there's something in us that is less than that, than the righteousness of God, and it is a dilemma. Religion has finally gave up on the battle and said, just do the best you can do, and let, you know, and God will just accept that. Well, that's partly right. It, you can't do any more than what you can do. But God won't, he won't eventually accept you and your sinful condition. You see, we would, if we all went to heaven, I keep mentioning this, but I want you to get it. If we all go to heaven in this condition, we're not going to have anything different in heaven than what we've got right here. I can accept the fact that you're like you are, and you have to accept the fact that I am like I am, but we're not going to live in a place where God can lift the curse and there not be any repercussion for sin, not be any judgment for sin, that we just, God just accept us like we are. Or if God did change you from what you are, you wouldn't be you, would you? Because your mind, this is all tied to your mind and your thinking. And if God just fixed you where you wouldn't do what you're doing, well, you wouldn't be you. You'd be somebody else. I don't want God to make me. And besides all that, why didn't God just make us all righteous to start with if that is what's going to have to happen to fix this? Why would God put up with all this for all these thousands of years? But, and if he's just going to make you righteous in the end, then you didn't choose righteousness, God made you. You might decide, I want to be righteous because I want to live forever. Did y'all know that there's a whole lot of people going to church to keep them going to hell? Did you know they're not going to make it? He that seeketh to save his life will surely lose it. If you're just going to heaven to keep... I had somebody tell me, said, if I believed what you believed, I wouldn't even go to church. I said, you might as well quit going anyhow. I said, because you ain't going to make it. If you're just going to heaven to escape and going to hell, you ain't... You're never going to be righteous. I said, this is for men, and this is for grown-ups. You got to love God. You have to love righteousness. You've got to want to be with him. You've got to get enough of taste of God to want the righteousness of God and want him to work a work in your life. I made a decision in this meeting. You know, I think a lot of the ministers have been wondering, what do we need to do to fix this problem of us coming together? I decided in this meeting that God is not going to give us the answer to that. He's going to let us work ourselves through it. He's going to let us work our way. And see, that's tribulation. We're going through the tribulation of differences among us, and we've got to work that out. In fact, if you look in the 14th chapter here of Romans, I'll work on that just a little bit. That what Paul is saying here, I think, relates to what this body's going through right now, but it's also good for every church. And it's also, I mean, what he's dealing with here is Judaism. Jews that are coming into the plan of grace, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And he's given some instructions, but he's also trying to give an explanation. He's telling them, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, a man that's weak in the faith, I want you to receive him, but not to the point that he's bringing up all these disputings of doubt. You can't allow a man to make havoc of what you're trying to do, but if he'll maintain the right kind of spirit, you can help him. For he said, one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, or he shall be... For God is able to make him stand. He'll be helped. God will help him. Even if he is weak, and even if he does not believe that he, in other words, he's still trying to maintain a dietary law. But if you're judging him, Paul's saying, don't judge him. Don't try to get him to quit that. Don't try to force your liberty on him. He says in verse, for God's received him. Verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. There's people today that, they're trying to hold on to maintain the Sabbath. They haven't got the truth yet on that. And and of course, there were feast days and Sabbath days that the Jews had to keep. And I can see the dilemma that they had back there. Those men trying to get that understanding of why we don't have to do this anymore. When it'd been so ingrained and been a law and judgment if they didn't keep it. He said, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, what he's not saying here, he's not saying, look, just believe whatever you want to. Let everybody believe whatever they want to believe. He's started this off by saying it's a weak brother that is having these problems of not able to accept the liberty that's in Christ and understand the meaning of the purpose of those ordinances that he's still trying to hold on to. But he's saying... Don't try to change him on that when he can't see that yet. I begin to realize this in this brotherhood coming together. There's differences among us that we just can't see one another. They can't see what we're saying. We can't see what they're saying. Now, the only thing is, both of us think the other's a weaker brother. But I'm saying we're going to have to borrow these scriptures for right now. And we're going to have to put them and apply them until God can help us see eye to eye. Verse 6 said, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he gives God thanks. Paul had the answer. Of course, they had the truth too. But they realized to try to force somebody else to see the truth, to see and to understand. For he said, none of us live to himself. No man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, Therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the judgment seat of Christ in its restoration mode. They had the judgment seat of Christ back there, but they didn't force people. That's what the judgment seat is. It's a ministry that's preaching the Word of God in truth. But it takes time for people to receive the truth and to develop in it. And you have to be careful. Ministers have to be careful about making little bricks out of every person in the church. It's difficult. It takes more patience. It takes more wisdom. Even people that are, when preachers, even this body's got to learn this. You can't be a dictator. You can't be a king over people. You can't make everybody bow to everything you teach. You can't make them understand it. Oh, you can force them. You can put all kinds of pressure on them. I could develop. I have done it, so I know what I'm talking about, but I've undone it too. You can develop a method where you have enough peer pressure in a church that everybody has to come under the exact same rule. Everybody's got to act the same, look the same, do the same, respond the same. Or if you can't take the heat, you have to get out of the kitchen. There was a time that I preached against television so strong, nobody in my church had televisions, I thought. Till Michael, he finally confessed to me about somebody bringing a little bitty thing. What was that thing? Jesus washing under the covers. Little TV? I don't know where he got it, but then, I had somebody come tell me one time, said, some people went up to the, who brought it to you? Jeremy? Well, it's all kids. Somebody told me they went to visit one of the families in the church and the lights was on and you could see the TV light in there working. They said when we knocked on the door, all the lights in the house went out. Said you could see somebody carrying a big box across the living room. I preached so hard against it that when I changed on it, some people quit church. They thought I backslid. Well, that wasn't right. I was in error the way I was going about that. I had to learn how to treat God's people different. And you can't shut people up in a closet and make them righteous, But God has to help you develop in your life His righteousness, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that inward man inside you. The Word of God's got to transform you, change your mind, the way you think. You've got to get the mind of God. You have to start thinking like God. When you do, you'll start acting more like Him. You got to be careful about telling your children, when they say, "Why don't we do this?" You got to be careful about saying, "Because Brother Smith preaches against it." It ain't got nothing to do with what, that ain't the answer. The answer is a righteous answer. There's a righteous principle is why we don't do this. And you need those answers for your children. Your children need to understand. Here's the righteous principle behind that. You need to understand why there are certain things that we discipline. We don't just let the flesh go and do anything. However, laws on the flesh won't make you righteous. Much like the law of Moses wouldn't make you righteous, you still got this element in you. And so, a nature, a sinful nature. But there's another nature that can take a hold of your life, begin to change you, transform you. And it takes time for that to happen. That's why he said, for we all, what he's saying is, don't try to judge a person just because they can't see what you're seeing. They're not doing yet exactly what you're doing. And you know God's wrought this in your life. Be careful about judging your brother. You got to be careful about... We're never going to save this world if we don't get this. Because we're going to have to do like Jesus did. While we were yet in sin, he died for us. There's going to have to be a people that would die for this world, that would follow in Jesus' footsteps and die so that someone else might be saved, that would live in righteousness and suffer persecution for it, and even death if necessary, if it would change other people's lives, let them find God, and that would bear with people, be patient, long-suffering, and not try to bring judgment on them, but the Word of God and the ministry will, the judgment seat of Christ will change you. But it's a lenient judgment seat. It's a judgment seat that's full of mercy. It'll be patient. It'll give you time. God will arrest you. He'll require things of you. This judgment seat will work something in your life that'll require a righteousness that God is planting in your life. But no man will demand it of you. But God will. You'll become a prisoner of the Lord when you stand before His judgment seat. But as far as we're not going to make everybody be exactly in the same level of development that we're in. As God develops you. In fact, Paul said in Philippians, he said that, I count not myself to have obtained. Here's a man that was ready to be offered up, and no doubt he was an overcomer, but he didn't count himself to be an overcomer. He said, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That if there's something in me that God needs yet to reveal, it'll be revealed. The Lord will help me with it. And let me read on a little further. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. See, he's saying, you know, don't try to change. God's made this man. He's a weaker man, but God's made him to stand. God's helped him. He's your brother, but he's not where you're at yet, maybe. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See, if you tried to persuade a man to do something that he don't have faith to do, and it condemns his heart, to him it's sin. And he's going to smite himself. But if we can realize God's working on it. That's why, you know, this is a big job to bring people in here from the most liberal facets of religion to the strictest and try to get them in the same class and get them to love one another and accept one another. You won't do it overnight. It won't happen easy. It'll take It'll take God's helping you, and it'll take God working in it, and it'll take people that's got wisdom of God and knows how to function in that way. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died, let then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's saying, look, if you're stronger, don't offend your brother. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't be a stumbling block for him, because, you know, if you see it's offending him for you to eat certain kind of meat, of course, that's not a big problem with us, but there are things that are a problem that your brother might not be able to accept. The Apostle Paul, you know, he went to those feasts. He took a vow with the Jews. He went among them. He done everything he could to try to reach out to them, help them to understand. And so he didn't make them bear with what he understood in Christ. He didn't try to give them all of it or force them to understand it. But he loved them. He reached out to them with love. Said, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify the other. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. How hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So then he said, we then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So that's a good lesson for us as a church, to learn how to be in a congregation and realize that everybody in here isn't on the same level, and we shouldn't be trying to, you know, put the convictions God's working in our lives on our brother or sister if we see they're not there yet. They don't see that. And judge them to the point that, you know, you'd cause them to fall. Anyway, so he's working a work among us and in this body that's going to bring peace if we'll learn how to work with him in it. So I appreciate the Lord today. I appreciate these good principles. I don't know if dinner's ready, but if one of the ushers would check, I'll back up from here and make room. Might mention I said something last Sunday about maybe changing the men's meeting, because I was going to change our dinner day stays on second Sunday, but I said we would not have potluck every weekend but the last Sunday of every month, and that the men's breakfast would be this last Saturday. But somebody brought it to my attention that the last Saturday and the last Sunday, is that possible, that the last Sunday and last Saturday cannot be The last Saturday could be right before the first Sunday of the next month, after the last Sunday was before it. So that don't work either. So we just, what we'll do is we'll keep it. Are we having it Saturday? Yeah, we're always announcing it, but I'm trying to come up with a way. It's the Saturday before dinner day, which is the second Sunday. I think we better leave it alone that way. That way we seem like we're all pretty well able to make it. So anyway, yesterday was dinner day, if you didn't, or breakfast. I meant men's breakfast. Some of the men, you know, I've had a couple of the men tell me Mimi's is high. Of course, they're just a bunch of cheapskates. That's what I've said about it. I said, if you can't afford $10 or $12 a month, well, let me know and I'll help you. How much you want to pay? $6, $7, I'll give you the other $5 or whatever. If that'll get you there, you'll find out it's worth every penny you're paying for breakfast just to have the fellowship with your brothers. And I think it's caused us to be a little closer connected together, and it's a way for us to communicate and for me to share things with you that's going on in the body that I might not get all said here, and for you, brethren, to help also not only communicate with me but one another, this whole staff here. So anyway, I'm really enjoying our men's fellowship breakfasts. All right, is it ready? Need 15 minutes, all right. All back, Youth services, yes. It's dinner day, the night of dinner day, isn't that right? Okay, tonight's youth service. So, all right. Maybe we'll have a song here, or somebody's got something they want to add. I'll back up from here. Praise God.
I
Let's all pray for the food and give the Lord thanks, and we'll go downstairs and eat a bite. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness and mercy to us. Oh, Father, bless the food, the hands that prepared it. Oh, God, bless your people and our fellowship together, we pray. Amen, amen. All right. God bless you.